Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 15th chapter of St. John, which has already been read. Be seated. Being connected. It's kind of a big deal, isn't it, to be connected? Whether you're talking about grapes, corn, apples, people, it's kind of essential for life to get connected. That's the first thing, to get connected. And then, whether you're talking about peaches, beans, grapes, or people, you have to stay connected, remain connected, to stay alive, spiritually speaking. That's what Jesus said last week. And then he advised his hearers this week to stay with me and I with you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it stays with the vine, neither can you unless you stay with me. And then a lot of verbs in the subjunctive mood, uncertainty, several uses of the word if, uncertainty. Not everybody stays with Jesus. How does that happen anyway, that a Christian comes to be cut off? You have been made a Christian, connected to Jesus in baptism. You have stayed connected, stayed with him through word and sacrament, through thick and thin. That doesn't mean you have to stay with Jesus. And not everybody does stay with Jesus. And how does that happen, that a person would come to be cut off from Christ, cut off from the church? You've heard that question. Do I have to go to church to be a Christian? It's kind of the wrong question, isn't it? Do you have to go to your house to live there? Do you have to get into your car to drive it? Do I have to go to church to be a Christian? I know what you're thinking, and it is bad timing on my part to talk about going to church, because a lot of people aren't coming to church because of the thing. Watching on Facebook, I know that, I get that. And I'm probably never going to ask you why you're not coming to church. I'm not going to ask you why you're not coming to church, because whatever reason you give me, it's not going to be a good one. And an excuse is just that. I may tell you that you need to get back to church and tell you why, like the time the pastor came and told my grandfather, that's been over 80 years ago. I think his son was in the next room, overheard the pastor saying, Cliff, you got to get those kids into Sunday school. And the next Sunday, his son says, they went to church. And they went to church every Sunday after that. Talk about a game changer. I mean, my brother's a pastor. And the thing is the thing, and we all get that. I was reading through John's epistle last week on Tuesday morning, and again on Sunday morning here, and I found myself talking to that inspired writer of the Holy Scriptures. You didn't hear me talking to him on Monday morning, on Tuesday morning, because you weren't there. And Sunday morning, last Sunday, I was talking in my head, so you didn't hear that either. Crazy thing, John. He talks a lot about love. A lot about love. And I'm saying to the inspired writer, we get it, John. We're supposed to love one another like Christ loves us. We get it. John the Apostle, not the baptizer, is given the moniker the Apostle of Love. The Apostle John, the twin son with James of their father Zebedee, the fisherman, first cousin of Jesus, is the one who likes to talk about himself as, quote, the disciple Jesus loved, speaking of himself. And he's also the one who dispenses precious ink to tell us that he and Peter raced to the tomb on Easter Sunday, that he won and he did not have a head start. In his gospel, When John talks about himself as the disciple Jesus loved, he's using a Greek word, philos, it's pronounced. It means brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. John and Jesus, according to John anyway, were tight. Like cousins, will often be tighter than brothers. In his three epistles, like last week, like here, I think a lot of Christians have heard of agape love, is the Greek word, agape. It's the love that sacrifices self for others. Self-sacrificial love. And you want to see that kind of love, that self-sacrificial type? Jesus kind of invented it. And by that, I mean Old Testament sacrifices. The animal didn't have any choice. Jesus, the sacrifice, he had a choice, and he made it. In this is love, John says. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the payment for our sins. And that's the first thing, that God loved the world so much that he sent his only son, who died on the cross to take away our sins. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved from hell to heaven. That's the first thing, what he's done for us. The next thing, beloved, if God so loved us, we also should love one another. And how many ways can you find to tell us that? And why do you keep repeating the same thing over and over again, John? Well, you repeat something over and over again because it's important. And you repeat something over and over again when it's a new idea or a new concept. And it's important, firstly, for the Christian to sacrifice self. Submit to one another, Paul tells us. And we do that all the time without even thinking about it. But the second, the main reason why John keeps hammering on his hearers to love, to sacrifice self for others, is because in his world, that was a novel idea. That was a new thing. Something with which they were quite unfamiliar. Why? Why would you sacrifice self for others? And what would that look like? How would you do that? What would that look like, sacrificing self for other people? You know, it does not appear that John went into the mission field per se, like the other 11. Add in the 70 and others, and you have Christian missionaries in those early days scurrying about, blanketing the world with the word. John, the apostle, stayed in Jerusalem for a time. He cared for Mary, the mother of God, like Jesus told him to. And when Mary died, he did not journey about like Paul. He went straight to Ephesus, where he was the pastor of a congregation. According to tradition, this apostle of love ended his sermons with, "Little children, love one another." I can believe it. You know, I know a guy, I know him to be very mission-minded. Pastor, turned down the call to St. Matthew in Milan. Instead, took a call to Los Angeles, California. You know what? You can be in the United States and still be in the mission field. We have several congregations in Hawaii, shepherded by faithful pastors. It's a mission field. And Ephesus must have been like that. It was within the orb of the church, but up against it, all around them, surrounded by pagans, a mission field. Paul was the missionary who birthed the church in Ephesus, and it was a painful birth, painful. By preaching Christ when he went there, Paul was getting into the pocketbooks of the Ephesians, and you get into people's pocketbooks, you're going to get in. Silversmith named Demetrius could see that if people started worshiping this Jesus, they would stop coming there and worshiping the goddess who lived there, and he sold her statues. And he made a lot of money selling those statues. So he got some of the other town folk together. There was an actual riot, and the riot moved down to the amphitheater. I wonder if they were looking to sacrifice Paul to the gods. But his Roman citizenship kicked in and saved him. Tough crowd. Tough crowd, those Ephesians. When Paul later wrote to them, he told husbands to love your wives. That self-sacrificial love. Love your wives. And they must have wondered, what does he mean by that? What would that look like? Loving your wife. Sacrificing for your wife. Crazy. We read that Bible verse from 1 Peter 3:7, where Peter calls women, quote, the weaker sex. I always kind of wondered what he means by that, because I know a lot of strong women. So I'm wondering that. I've been wondering that for 35 years. I finally just went to the phone, looked up Bible Hub, and that word weaker used there, the weaker sex, is a comparative. It's used to refer to the opposite of physical strength. The opposite of physical strength, comparative. Paul also tells the reader to, quote, live considerately and honor your wife. You've heard that question. Have you stopped beating your wife? It's an example of a loaded question. There's no good answer for that question. The Ephesians, if you would have asked an Ephesian man, have you stopped beating your wife? He would have said, of course I haven't stopped beating my wife. Why would I? So Peter is telling his hearers to stop beating your wives, which would have been the norm for them, to beat their wives, which still is in much of the world. And the religion that has guidelines for when you may or may not beat your wife, guidelines, that's a red flag. And I really wonder why women would join that religion. So I'm bigger and stronger than my wife, and so are you, but never once have I ever thought about hitting her, and probably neither have you. Sacrificing self for your wife, Christians of all kinds sacrificing self for each other, loving, and it all began with Jesus. And it was a new thing. And how many times last week and this week does John hammer on it? And little children, love one another. Those early Christians, they had a lot to process, a lot of new ideas. Many of those new ideas have caught on. That's a good thing. The idea that the self-sacrificial love of Jesus was for all races and cultures was a new thing. Peter was a little bit late to that party. Remember when they saw him talking to that woman at the well, Jesus, talking to that woman at the well who was not of the race, it bothered the apostles, including Peter. And Jesus told them and her that race doesn't matter, neither does gender. And then he told them to go and preach and baptize all nations, all ethnic groups. And that's pretty clear. And at Pentecost later, do you remember how Peter, before he preached that Pentecost sermon, remember how he told the Arabians and the Asians and especially the Africans to leave? This religion isn't for you. I don't remember that either. In fact, God made it so that they could all hear the gospel in their own language. And last week we talked about Philip and that man from Ethiopia. Moving on into the Acts of the Apostles, today we hear Peter asserting, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right, believe in him, is acceptable to him. When Peter says, truly I understand, it means that he was a little bit late coming to that party. That was not his original understanding. Before this, the reading for today, takes up about the whole chapter of Acts. There was a man named Cornelius. He lived in Caesarea. He was an officer in the Roman army, and he was an Italian. In this country, we have mostly gotten over it, but Italians were at first not welcome by some in this country. Neither were the Irish, neither were fill in the blank. And besides being an Italian, he was a Gentile, he was a devout man who feared God, and so did his household. They were a Christian family, and they were Italian. God told Cornelius to send for Peter, and he did. While those men from Cornelius were going to him, Peter went onto the roof and prayed. And as Peter was on the roof praying, the heavens opened, and he saw a sheet filled with animals come down. Then the voice of Jesus said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "No, Lord, because I have never eaten anything that is unclean." There must have been a pig in there. Never eaten anything that is unclean. We're not talking about hygiene here, but ceremonially unclean. Foods that Jews like Peter were forbidden to eat. Many Jews today eat only kosher foods. Jesus said to Peter, "What God has cleansed, you must not call unclean." And maybe Peter's kind of a slow learner. Three times that happened, and Peter was at first confused. Yet another new idea. The new idea that it was okay for him to eat ham, smoked ribs, and bacon. And the old Peter would not have set foot into the home of that unclean Gentile Cornelius. The new Peter goes with the men sent from Cornelius, enters into his home. His confusion turned to true enlightenment. He says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right, believes in him, is acceptable to him." Another reason why you might repeat something over and over again is because when you leave here, out there, you're hearing something completely different for the other. That's a lot of new ideas, actually old ideas for us, isn't it, to take in one day. Husbands, don't strike your wife, but sacrifice yourself for her. All Christians, submit to one another. God doesn't care the color of your skin or your particular culture, nor does God care about what food you eat. And I think bacon has to be an upside to being a Christian. Love each other with the love modeled by Jesus, who is our leader. And what does that kind of love look like? And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the payment for our sins. That's the first thing. That's what that kind of love looks like. The second thing, it also looks like, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. And how much does a Christian father love his children? Fathers, what would you do for your child? Ephesian pagans would have answered, "Not much. That's what I'll do for my child, not much." Christian fathers would answer, "What would you do for your child?" "Everything. Everything." Mothers, the same way. And to mothers, it seems to come more naturally to sacrifice self for children. They kind of have to, at least at first. Friends, maybe not. But Jesus, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends. You are my friends. You are his friends if you do his commandments, that is, believe in him. Are connected to him. Stay connected to him. Don't get cut off from him. The ear of corn does not make it a corn plant. The corn plant bears ears of corn. The grape does not make it a grape plant. The grape plant bears grapes. Good works done by Christians do not make us Christians. Christians bear good fruit because that's who we are, so that's what we do. Got an offer to buy selected Audible books for $6, six apiece, usually 15, so six apiece. I chose 10. I'll drop $60 on 10 Audibles. The first one, you know, The Secret Life of Groceries. Finished that. It was pretty good. Next up, The Secret Life of Words. Just put the word secret in the title. I'll read it. The Secret Life of Words. It's one of the great courses. There's a teacher. And she talked about how she was on a committee to choose the word of the year. The word of the year. And she talked about how at the turn of the century, she was on the committee to choose the word of the millennium. The most important word between the years 1000 AD, Anno Domini, year of our Lord, and 2000 AD. There were four finalists for the word of the millennium. And I'm thinking of the one word that's obviously the most important. The four finalists. She, the, science, government. But of course, the most important word of the last 1,000 years is Christ. The most influential word of the last millennium is Christ. Christ and his teachings have done much to make the world we live in a better place. Christ, that's the word. The modern scientific movement, the movement towards self-government, the movement for equal rights for women and other good things are all Christian movements. Christians, the church, following our leader. And we love because he first loved us. Little children, love one another. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise for prayer.